Be seated. Okay. This will have to be adjusted a little bit. It's probably loud. I want to say, first of all, thank you so much for your prayers this week. I worked Tuesday through Friday, 4 hours a day, and did all right. So appreciate that. And in the process, I discovered right next to where I parked my car is an apple orchard. Which, that wasn't part of your prayers, but I got a brand new apple every day. Two on Tuesday. That was a little rough. I'll stick to one. Anyway. So here's some things you never hear in church. Top 10 things you'll never hear in church. Number 10. Well, since we're all here, let's go ahead and start early, shall we? Okay. How about this one? Why can't I just have nursery duty every week? You ever hear that? What about this one? Can we please have more sermons on tithing and money? Number 7. I would much rather paint the outside of the church than go golfing today. How about number 6? Why can't we just stand up for the entire service? Cracks me up. People say, you don't mind if I sit down, right? Because I can't stand all the time. I said, you know what? God doesn't care where your feet are. As long as you're not kicking me, I don't, you know, whatever. Number 5. Oh, please let me clean out the kitchen pantry. Number 4, I love it when we learn 7 or 8 new songs a week. How about this one? Number 3, hey, isn't it my turn to sit in the front row? Number 2, we're going to raise enough money to send the pastor to a conference in Hawaii. Nope. And how about this one? Pastor, I think your sermons could be just a little bit longer. So, yeah. Reminds me of a little boy who was sitting in church. First time, he said to his parents, he said, you know, the sermon, you know, he said, well, he enjoyed church. He thought, but the music was good, but the commercial was way too loud or way too long. And so it just kind of makes me think about, you know, we worship. You know, we always have a formula. I don't know if you figured out our formula. Has anybody figured it out yet for worship? How many songs do we do every week? There's a formula. It's a formula. And I think we do it that way just because it's habit. So we just, you know, make it that way. I don't know. I really throw people off when we do, like, I like to do worship services where we talk a little bit, and then we sing a little bit, and then we talk a little bit, and sing a little bit, and we don't get to do that very often, but that's a little more difficult, but our formula is pretty well, you know, set. But we've been going to church for a long time. I started going to church when I was 11, and I, you know, that was a late start for me. You know, for a lot of people, they start going to church, you know, the week after they're born. Daniel, he was born, that next Sunday he was in church. And we had the funniest thing happen. You know, the little old lady, what was her name? I don't remember. She comes running out of church. I mean, I've never seen this little lady run before in my life. Comes over to Faith, first-time mother. You need to cover that baby. The sun is going to burn his eyes out of his head. He's still got eyes. And but he's been in church since he was born. All my kids have been in church from the moment they were out of the hospital to the time they, even today. So if your parents brought you to church from birth, and let's say you're 30 years old, that's 30 times 52 equals 1,650 times. So if you go to church twice a week, that's like 3,300. That's if you're 30. So those of you who are closer to 60, you do the math. Unless you don't like math, then don't worry about the math. It's a lot. Okay? So the church has been an important part of my life, and I know that I wouldn't be where I am today if it hadn't been for church family. And a lot of people say things like, I believe in God, I just don't believe that I need to go to church to worship. I can worship on my own at home, and I can worship God better in nature. So when I was getting ready for this message early in the week, I posted something on Facebook, and I asked a question, why don't you go to church anymore? Just an open, general question. And I got 180 answers, maybe 175 answers. And they were varying from all kinds. Some people left church when they were 18. They grew up. They decided at 18 they could make their own decisions, and they decided that they don't need God, and they could come to church, whatever reason. Somebody got mad at a pastor, said, I'm not coming back to that church because the pastor is too political. Church is too political. I can't do it. Some people left church because their lifestyle didn't sync up with the church, and therefore the church abandoned them. And they has a lot to do with moral choices. And moral choices have a tendency to affect our lives because there are also sin patterns that come with that. And here's the problem. If I kicked every one of you who are a sinner out of my church, I would have to leave as well as you. So there would be nobody here, and we would all just stay home. But here's what I think happens. I think that people get so easy to making an excuse for not being at church that they begin to blame everybody else for them not being in church. And so being in church is not the end all. It's not the solution to your life. You know, there are lots of churches where you can go to church and it's just kind of monotonous, and it ends up being monotonous for you for a long time. And you may not like what you see, you may not like what you do, because you don't have everything that every other church has. But see, God commissioned the church to be together. And so he saves us individually, but why did he commission the church? To be bigger. So a lot of the New Testament is dedicated to telling us how we're to treat one another within the church. And so we're going to look at those things today. And today we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 21, somewhere in there. We're going to look at the top 10 reasons, or just 10 reasons why we need to be in church. There are probably tons more, but I'm going to give you some basic ones. And the reason I say in church, I want to say it's 10 reasons why we need to be a part of fellowship, why you need to be with other Christians. Number one, the church is where we use our gifts. If you look at chapter 12, verse 6, it says, we have differing gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. And if it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give it generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Do you realize that each one of you has been given a gift like this? And it's one of those things that we're empowered to do because we were given that gift. Not everybody has the gift of singing. Now, I'm not saying that that's a spiritual gift, but I believe it's a God-given gift, a talent that we have. And so I remember when I was 18 years old and I was singing with this music group, and I'd been doing it for a year, and I came home for Christmas, and Edna Gilliland, little old lady at my church, she wasn't old then, she was more like, my age. So Edna Gilliland said to me, Danny, why don't you come sing in the choir with us for Christmas? I said, I've been singing all year long. I just need a break. And I remember her words. Listen, Danny, if you don't come sing in this choir, if you don't use the gift God gave you, he'll take it away. I said, whatever. I still didn't do it. So you want to hear what happened? January 6th, I got laryngitis. Couldn't speak or sing for 6 months. My whole second half of that year of touring was sitting on a bus, driving the bus, and doing puppetry. And I couldn't talk. I had to write down everything. Now, I know what you guys think. That would be a huge blessing if you could quit talking, Pastor Dan. But understand this. If you don't use the talent that God gave you, whatever it is, maybe it's drumming. You just say, I don't want to be I've drummed all my life. I don't want to drum anymore. Or, I'm really talented in plumbing. I know the church has a plumbing issue, but if I let them know I'm a plumber, then every little drip, they're going to call me. And it gets frustrating, right? Because we have a tendency to think that our gift is what we're called to do in our life, but in church we need a break. And that's not the case. You see, in order for the body to function, we all have to perform our gifts equally. In order for my body to work right, and those of you who have been watching over the last few weeks know that Sharon and I both had a knee replacement within a week of each other. And it's a race to see who can be better faster. She won. Because I'm a wimp. But here's what I know to be true, and you've seen this the way I walk. It's, if my knee is not working properly, then I don't function properly. So the best thing for me to do is to get my knee to work as best as possible. So you have a function in the church, but if you're not working to the best of your ability, then you're going to throw the whole body off. And so as a member, functioning member of the church, it's your job or your calling to do that. And over the 25 years of ministry, I've had more than enough years of ministry to bring experience into this. I've been amazed how over and over again, God brings people to the church where their gifts are needed. And it's always sad to see people leave. I hate it when people move away. Because then my first thought is, I need to have a policy in place that if you move away, your job is to find somebody to replace you first, then you can move. But they don't believe that that's the way to go. They figure they got to move and they're going to leave me in the lurch. So it does happen. Number two, in the church, we build up God's standard for right and wrong. Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now that's pretty clear. Hate what's evil, cling to what's good. Sometimes we feel like our culture is turning upside down morally. Have you noticed this? We idolize people who are doing shameful things. And we demonize people who are acting honorable. It frustrates me greatly. Individually, we may not have the abilities to influence nature and culture, but together, we can join our influences together and have a difference in the world. When you're by yourself, it's very difficult. I'm not saying you can't do it absolutely. I'm saying that when you're by yourself, the chance of you changing the culture around you is going to be difficult. So what happens is, if we look at the word church in the Greek, ecclesia, means called out ones. So we're all called out. We're called out to be spiritual and separated with holy and righteous purpose in God. So we are separated from the world to be set apart with a purpose from God. You need to connect yourself with the church, take a stand for God and his commandments and his standards and against those that are wrong. We have to take a stand against those things. Listen, you may say, well, I stand for good. I don't want to cause a... You got to stand against evil. We got to stand against evil. Whether the culture follows our lead or not, I'm glad to be a part of a church that upholds the values of God's word. And people are going to ask the question, well, would I feel welcome if I came to your church and I'm in a relationship with the same with a person of the same sex as me? Would I feel comfortable with that church or would I feel judged? That's a tough question to ask. Let me tell you the crux of the problem, off the record, on the record, whatever. The problem is, if you're doing something that's sinful in your life and you feel guilty, chances are it's God telling you, not me. The world will accept you no matter what you do. The church ought to accept you no matter who you are. So if you feel like people are staring at you, you need to take a second look and make sure they're not staring at how they can help you instead of staring at you for being wrong. Because each Christian, I believe, in their own maturity level, believes that they're wrong emotionally and spiritually and sinfully in their own life. So, number three, in a church, we love one another. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. People are impressed with loving people. When they see a church where people love each other, people are going to be drawn into that. If they come to church and don't see love for one another, they won't be drawn in. Perfect example of this is in that same thing of post I did, there was a family who came and they said, well, Pastor, you spoke to people, but no one else did. And I went after Debbie said that, I went back and read it. And she said, oh, it was nothing against your church. I just, you know, it would have been nice if somebody else said something to me. Now, listen, I guarantee that probably somebody else said hi to them, and they probably just didn't hear it. Because their perception, when they come into a place, they want to be welcomed by everybody. How would you feel if you came home from the service, if you've ever been in the service or been away, and you come home, and only one of your family members says, hey, welcome home. Everybody else just kind of sits there and goes about their business. You put yourself in their shoes. Now, I got mad at first. I thought, well, you know, you're being judgmental, and I got kind of frustrated. But that really, we don't know what their perspective is in life. We're supposed to be loving. So this is really a moment where I say, okay, is that true? I examine myself. Are we loving to one another? Yes, we are loving to one another. And I think our problem nowadays is that we have a tendency to tackle people when they come in the door. because we want them to not leave, and we'd love them to be a part of our family. So I think that's great. So we're to love one another. So part of that evangelism thing is to bring your friends and family into a healthy congregation and introduce them to Christ. People are hungry for a place where they can feel accepted. And they're often filled with Christ love just by acceptance in the family of God. One of the things that sinners hate more than anything, as a sinner, I feel the same way. I hate feeling judged. You hate feeling judged. But we get oversensitive about judgment because it's the first thing in our mind. If you're struggling with your weight, and it's always something you struggled with, been there, done that. When I go to Caro's restaurant with my wife and the youth group, they would come out because they had trays of drinks for everybody. They would hand me the Diet Coke about 80% of the time after we've ordered, and we made it perfectly clear that I don't drink diet soda. But they make that judgment. I feel like they're judging me. Like, oh, you need a diet soda. Or, oh, how cute, he's trying. You know, that kind of thing. But the reality is, I'm the guy that had the half a gallon of chocolate milk sitting on the counter. That's me. And so it's tough because I always thought people would judge me. Not always the case. But in my mind, I get there. You ever feel that way? Yeah, you should. I mean, no, you shouldn't. But I mean, it happens. Everybody has been there. So they want to feel accepted, and they're often amazed when they see the community accept us with unconditional love. Number four, in the church, we honor one another. Verse 10, honor one another above yourself. Let's face it, we usually look out for number one in our life. Me, right? That's who we do. We're number one, okay? And in the church, we learn the opposite problem. In the church, we can practice this kind of servant leadership that God showed us, that Jesus showed us while he's here, and we put others above ourselves, and we put others first. It's great when we come out here, and we only have three comfortable chairs sitting around the fireplace. When somebody walks in, first thing somebody does is one of the gentlemen in the chair, usually not me because I'm probably not a gentleman, but they always say, oh, here, Donald, you can have my seat. And Donald said, no, you stay there. I heard Danny and Tom, they're like, oh, look, you're older than me. You better sit. You don't look so good. Maybe you should sit, right? No, I'm just kidding. Feeling it a little bit today, aren't I? But what happens is they hit this pattern of interaction. That's what I love. Can I get you a drink? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Can I get you a donut? What do you need? Let me do it. That is awesome. We're looking out for one another. Number five, in the church, we stir up passion for Christ. Verse 11 says, never be lacking in the zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Okay? Do we have a church motto? What's a motto? Nothing. What's a motto for you? I love it. My kids get it. I've been doing that for years. Passion for Christ, compassion for people. That's a great motto, isn't it? It's more than a slogan. It's what church is supposed to be. We're supposed to have passion for Christ and compassion for others. So I like this definition of church. A church is a place where the discouraged folks cheer up, dishonest folks fess up, sour folks sweeten up, closed folk open up, gossipers shut up, conflicted folks make up, sleeping folks wake up, lukewarm folks fire up, dry bones shake up, and pew potatoes stand up. But most of all, Jesus Christ is the entire world is lifted up when we come to church. We lift up Christ and we lift up the world. We're to be praying for our political leaders that we may or may not like. We pray for them. We lift them up. I've never liked every president that we've ever had. But I will say to you that I've never stopped praying for our leadership in a country. And I'm not praying that God will strike them down. I'm praying that God will bless them and through blessing them, honor their position so they serve the country and do what's best for the country for God's sake. Now, when my mom would say for God's sake when I was younger, it meant something completely different. But for the sake of God, we need to make changes in our country. So, I don't hardly ever leave the church when I've come together with you guys and not feel like I've been lifted up. And that's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to open God's word together. We're supposed to pray together. God's spirit is supposed to be loose among us and connect us with others in Christ. And then through that, God is strengthened. See, I'm so glad that Jesus gave us this pattern. What we're doing right now, it gives us the strength to get through the rest of the week. Coming together and hearing God's word and hearing God's music. And you know, we have troubles and temptations and stuff that happen all week long. Sunday matters to us. Number 6, church is where we can always bless others. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse you. The church is an instrument of blessing. And I have observed church in many ways, inside the fellowship, right? As well as outside of the fellowship. We take care of one another in the church. I've observed this. I've watched this happen. And by doing that, we bless others and they bless their community. We have to stand with the church in our community. So I had this thought several years ago when we lived over in Portland. Somebody broke into the basement of the church, stole my tools, stole Rodney's tools, stole the meat out of our freezer. And I remember thinking, Lord, please bless this person. Do you believe me? No, that's not what I said. I said, Lord, catch this guy. And I want you to smush him like a bug, you know. But what he taught me was, through this, all I had was stuff. It's just stuff, you know. We have to pray that God will change a person's life. We don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. We shouldn't. But we do. We shouldn't be surprised when they don't. See, God has a higher motive in mind. When God brings people into your life that do things to you, for you, or against you, whatever, you need to... I was amazed. I don't know if this guy was a Christian or not, but a few months ago, we were on the lake, and somebody was driving a jet ski, and somebody got out of control, and then somebody hit a boat, and then there was a big dent, and then there was a loss of... Sea-Doo. And so, but beside that, there was a moment where this guy in this boat did not care about his boat. He cared about my son and somebody else who was sitting in the water and hurt. Because he realized it's just a boat. Now, when I saw Daniel, the first thing I said was, get that thing to the shore before it sinks. Meathead. And then I went to the worry part, you know. But he worried about my kid. And that's what I think Christians do. They put others first. So we have this higher purpose. And I don't mean to sound, you know, trite, but we have the ability to sprout wings and fly as Christians. Soar over the top of everything. Number 7, church is where we share life with others. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. See, our connection as a church, it goes deeper than just sitting in the room every week. It's a place where we share lives together. And it's a challenge when a lot of us don't live close to each other. You know, I live in Milwaukee. Shirley and Linda live in Portland. Some people live out in Redland, and some people live really close to the church, and some people are a block away. And, you know, so we have all these different areas where people live. But it's a challenge for us to share life together, but we have decided that we're going to do that, and we make it important. It's a priority for us. Do you agree with that? If anything, you should feel like you get invited way too often to go out to lunch. You know what I mean? Because we do it all the time. Matter of fact, we stopped making an invitation. We just kept handing out coupons. Let's go to lunch, you know, because we just assume we're going to fellowship together. So whether you travel a lot or travel a little, this is the place where we gather. So we have to share lives with each other. Number 8, in the church, we break down barriers of prejudice. Verse 16, do not be proud, but willing to associate with the people of low position. Do not be conceited. I have been in churches where there are barriers of the wealthy and the not so wealthy. the popular and the not so popular. I've been in a church where it was the good looking and the not so good looking. That's embarrassing. As an associate pastor, to be told that couple is good looking, you need to get them in our church. I asked the question, did you mean that, really? Did you say what you meant? He said, yes. Good-looking people attract good-looking people. I thought, man, I'm in the wrong spot. I said, I am not good-looking. I mean, handsome, debonair, but good-looking? I don't know. So we break down those barriers, and those things separate us, race and gender, and all those things. Those classes should never separate us in church, but unfortunately they do. And it always catches the world's attention when we succeed in breaking down those barriers. When there are churches that can get along poor and needy with rich and famous and not so famous, and you can get along all in the same place, that's a church that succeeded, as far as I'm concerned, with breaking down the barriers. Right? To associate with people of different position, low position, do not be conceited. Right? I've had people say, well, I don't want to go to that church because there's no young people there. I don't want to go to that church because they're too old, or there are too many young people and nobody my age. What's to keep you, if you're 60 years old, from hanging out with somebody who's 25? Doggummit. You ought to be able to do that. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, right? We serve God, and God is drawn to each of us individually. We have language barriers. I mean, obviously, I don't have a Spanish-speaking service, so Spanish-speaking people who come here, that's their language, they're not going to feel comfortable, or German or Russian or, you know, whatever it is they speak, they come in, they're not going to feel comfortable. I'm going to try to help them find a fellowship where Romanian is spoken and they can go to a Romanian church, right? I don't want them to miss out on the opportunity, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who let us have barriers that are simply dumb. You know? We are here as one body, and we're meant to be one body who works together. And the great thing about a body is we all go the same direction. I don't know about you, but when I trip and fall, all of my body goes to the ground. So in the world of Christendom or Christianity, if the person who you think is causing, you know, that you don't even, anyways, a part of the body falls forward, the whole body follows. Because that's the way it's designed in God's Word. That's the way we're designed as a people. And that's what we're supposed to be. Number 9, in the church, we build bridges of peace. It says, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for either evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Doesn't say live at peace with only Christians. It says everyone. A book called The Safest Place on Earth, written by Larry Crabb, says this about the church. The difference between the spiritual and the unspiritual community is not whether conflict exists, but rather in our attitude toward it and the approach of handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on spiritual resources, we have the markings or the makings of a spiritual community. One day, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will bring peace to us all. Meanwhile, we are to show the world our peaceful side and what it looks like to live in harmony. I was reading a story about a missionary who was a Jewish person that had become a believer in Africa, and a former Muslim, and they were in the same community. And they should not have gotten along. But what happened was, this reconciliation that took place happened because they happened to go to the same church. Not a whole lot of churches. You go to a church that's nearby in some of those neighborhoods, and then you have to decipher what you can believe and what you can't believe. But the greatest thing about the church they found was Jesus Christ was Lord. And so a Muslim And a Jewish person got together at this Christian unified church, or this church under Christ, where they were able to find the same Christ and realize that whether they were Jewish or Muslim in their life, when they get saved, they're saved, period. Can Catholics get saved? Yes. Can Mormons be saved? Yes. Can Jehovah's Witnesses be saved? Yes. Why do I say this with such confidence? Because it's not about the church you go to. It's about the relationship you have with the Jesus Christ that we know. It is individual. And it's no worse off going to a church that doesn't... I mean, listen, if you're going to a church that does not teach Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're going to the wrong church. But just because you go there, God can still reveal to you that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how it happens. Number 10, in the church we overcome evil with good. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a battle waging in this world between evil and good. And one day, Jesus will have this ultimate victory and good will win. In the meantime, God doesn't intend the battle to be waged by individuals on his own. You are to fight a battle next to your brother and sister in Christ that you go to church with. The battle will be waged by the church collectively, which is another reason I don't have a problem with two other congregations meeting here to bring people into Christ, because that's what we're called to do. I don't have a problem with that, and I don't think you should have a problem with that, and I don't think you do. But there are people who would say, well, our church, my building, my property, you don't get to have another church here. Listen, that's not my call. That's God's call. We take a stand together. We learn how to overcome evil with good on every stand, on every side. And sometimes they have a better position to do it than we do. One day the shoe might be on the other foot, and we may have to say to that church that's meeting in the morning, look, we need that space back because we need Sunday mornings back. And they're willing to go. But I will tell you right now, we got to get there. Right? Together as a church. Bill Hybels writes this. I don't know if you know who Bill Hybels is. He was the Willow Creek author, pastor. He wrote a book on small groups, basically revitalized Sunday school into small groups. It says, the beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. This is about the church, by the way. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers the truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has the greater capacity for healing and wholeness. And he concludes this. He says, still to this day, the potential of the church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing else comes close. Amen? Nothing comes close to the togetherness we have as a body of believers. Listen, when one person hurts, and this is something, we're small, and we're kind of, a lot of us are timid and shy. I get that. I'm not telling, people say, look, if you call me in service, I'm going to faint, and then I'm never coming back. Don't ask me to pray for anybody. Don't ask me to read in Sunday school. Don't ask me to read in Bible study. You just don't embarrass me. Well, I'll be fine. I want you to know something. I pray for you every day. I pray that God will change your heart. You will want to shout it from the mountaintop when he does. Whoever's listening will hear you. And the reason I bring that up is because there are times we have invitation at the end of the service, and we've had people come forward, and they kneel, and they pray, and they do it alone because you're just not sure if you should get out of your pew and walk up and put your hand on their shoulder and pray with them. You ever felt that way? You can be honest. Have you ever felt that way? Anybody? I see him go, I don't know. Somebody might think I'm weird. Somebody might think I'm Pentecostal, laying hands on somebody. And if it's a woman and I'm a guy, can't do that. Look, you're in front of 40 people, 30 people. You can go up and put your hand on somebody's shoulder and pray for them. They may not want it, but I believe, honestly, they wouldn't come forward to pray if they didn't believe that's the position they needed to take. And you need to be there with them as a church member, as a follower of Christ. Amen? Now, what does that mean for you? Well, you have some choices to make. You can continue just being who you are and not be active in the church. Or you can do like we've been doing. I've been watching people on Wednesday night. We're getting active about physical things, and we're talking about spiritual things, and we're talking about all that stuff we're going to do in the next few weeks and months, and we're going to do it together. I feel so encouraged. It's unbelievable right now because I know this is what God wants us to do, and we're going to do it together. What are the other things we do together as a church? We fellowship really well. Thanksgiving, we do the best meals, don't we? We do a party like nobody else. Come together, play, you know, Christian craps, whatever it is. I don't know what we do. What is it called? Bunko. You know, a lot of people, you know, the whole reason I guess Sherry came was because she got to play Bunko. And that's once we got her, we quit playing Bunko, so we got to figure out a new hook, right? But seriously, we need to be inviting people. Lots of people just want to be a part of the party. And they, at this age, they don't feel like they can be a part of the party. And they do feel like they could be judged when they come to church. And that's a real feeling. I don't agree with it. They say, well, what if, we go back to the original question, what if a couple came in and they kissed each other in the pew? Couple of guys or a couple of girls. I said, I'm not really worried about it. Before you get all freaky on me, how many of you kiss your husband or wife while you're sitting in the pew, really? It doesn't happen. If they're going to do that, they're doing it to get a reaction anyway, so I'm not worried about it. Will I have a discussion at some point? Yes. We got to be smart. I'm not naive. I don't think I am. You know, we're smart enough to figure out that people do things for reaction all the time. There's a bakery in Gresham that can't even bake a cake now without getting sued because of the stance they took on Christianity, on against gay marriage. Well, look, I feel bad for them. It doesn't matter what they do. Somebody's going to look for a chance to sue them. I want to get in business with Faith. I want her to, she wants to do catering or something like that, and I think it's great, but as soon as she says, I'm not going to do a gay wedding, we're going to lose our job. We're going to lose our income. And that's frustrating, isn't it? That the world wants to go that way. But the world goes that way because Satan is in control of their lives, right? So we have something to do. We need to move together. Now, I believe this morning that I know each of you, and I know that a lot of you have made a decision to follow Christ, but I don't know if it's real or not. I don't know if you maybe need a recommitment time, but we're going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. But I'm not going to do an invitation song. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to do a closing song after we're done. Okay? So we're not going to have the invitation song, but we are going to do that hymn at the end because we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And because we don't have instrumentalists, it's going to be pretty quiet in here during the Lord's Supper. So don't freak out. It's just bread and juice. All right, but we're going to do it because we haven't done it in a while. And that's one of the things we do together as a church is communion. And I know that we have people here that aren't church members. We have open communion in our church, which means any believer can have communion with us. It's just toast and bread. But for a believer, it's a reminder of who Jesus was. And I wouldn't deny that from anybody, you know? Amen. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message today. We ask that you would be with us during this communion time, Father, that we would remember that as we take communion, we are called to serve together as a church. There are churches that have problems, and we've come through problems. We've come through victories. We've got all these things. And I know that we're moving forward toward more victories. But, Father, I pray today that if somebody has something in their heart that's blocking that fellowship with you, I pray that today you would convict them of it, they would confess that to you, and they would live their life differently. Father, that they would be able to take of this cup and of this bread and not be conflicted, not be a hypocrite. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Within your own heart, in your own mind, in your own spirit, you got to make that right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17, it says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. This is Paul. For your meetings do more than harm than good. He's actually kind of frustrated at the church. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are some divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat it, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Do you have homes to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he had given thanks, and he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord and eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, dead, basically. That's what it means. We judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further direction. Now listen to this. This church in Corinth was a troubled church. There was a lot of problems, okay? People were actually bringing their own food to the party. And wine. It's one of the reasons we switched to juice as Baptists. And a lot of people switched to juice. People were actually getting drunk because they were drinking so much wine. And so the Lord's Supper was not only a look back at what Jesus did, but it was a look forward to what's to come. The Lord is going to come again. Gentlemen, if you'd come down and have a seat. Actually, let's. Gentlemen, I got gentlemen. I didn't really recruit anybody. So, would you be willing to, Al, yeah, and Rodney? Would you come on down and we only got one tray. So, so we're gonna take the bread first. You'll just pass this out. And then you come back and serve me, and I'll serve you. And it's a reverse offering. Oh, yeah, let's do pass them both at the same time. Here we go. Save us. You can zigzag. Someone's going to end up having to hit both at the same time. This is where serving one another helps. You can be right there. We're going to do this order of the bread first, then we'll bless the cup afterwards. So in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, it says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. That is a verse I really want to point out this morning. Examine yourself. As you look at this in your hand, I want you to see this is a real thing. This is a real thing that Jesus was teaching to his disciples. He said, this is my body, and I want you to hear it break. I want you to feel the texture, and I want you to be reminded. Because I know it's not bone, but at the same time, it reminds us of that, and it kind of he teaches with amazing, amazing clarity. Jesus was Jesus, and I loved him for that. He could take a tuna fish sandwich and make something spiritual out of it. And because he's just that, he's Jesus. You know? So what did he have? He had bread and he had wine at the table. And so he took this and he taught this amazing thing. This is going to happen in a few days. I'm going to die. You're going to see blood, and you're going to see my body broken. Okay? Not my bones. Not a bone was broken in his body. That would have not fulfilled the scriptural prophecy. But have you ever been broken in spirit? Now imagine Jesus being broken. That's what we're talking about. That kind of thing. In the same way, oh, I know, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it. Danny, would you bless the bread for us? Sodium crackers. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Al, would you bless us? Jesus said, "Drink you all of it." As we share in the Lord's Supper, and as you leave this morning, we want to look forward to the marriage supper, where Jesus comes and takes his bride, us. The Lamb, the supper of the Lamb in heaven, the taking of bread with him, I can't wait. All you can eat. No calories, doesn't matter how much sodium's in it. And when they had done this, Matthew chapter 6, 26, 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out. That's our prayer this morning. So girls, if you come up, we'll sing a hymn together. Got to help them out. Some of these hymns are old. They don't know the words. They're struggling. It's high. It's very high. Is it high?
Yeah, it's high.
It's high. Let's sing it together.
Blessed Assurance.
What?
Blessed Assurance.
Whatever the one was we were doing.
Whatever
you want to do. Which one were we going to do? Blessed Assurance. Jesus paid it all. I like that one. Or Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance it is. They practiced it. Let's stand together. This is our prayer and our dismissal. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste.